Friends, we take up again the words of Ephesians 6 and the passage concerning the whole armor of God, the believer's armor, the Christian's armor. We are taking our time to be studying each piece of the armor because there is daily a battle that the Christian faces. And there are times, special days in our lives, when we need to know what the whole armor of God is, and we will need to know how to use it in our lives. It is most practical. And oftentimes we are challenged by these things, but I ask you to take it and meditate on it to see where it must be applied in your lives prayerfully. The truth is that we need to know about and use the armor every day. We don't always think about it, but it is vitally important to our spiritual lives. According to those words that we read in verses 10 to 13, the saints of God, the Christians, are engaged in a great cosmic battle against a powerful and relentless enemy. The enemy is the devil, the wicked one, that is referred to in verse 11. And he attacks us by using his wiles, that is referred to in verse 11. But is that word wiles? Again, to describe it, he employs the tricks, the schemes, and the methods to undermine our faith and to attack the glory of God. God desires that we be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy. And so this word stand is repeated again and again, verses 11 and 13 and 14. And to stand, I said to you in the past that it means to hold a critical position during a time of enemy's attack. Biblical standing is this image of a soldier refusing to yield anything, an inch of the ground to an attacking foe. He is standing. He will not budge. He will not move from his place. He is standing with his armor on, fully on. So it is this picture of the soldier on defensive, protecting the ground that has already been taken from the enemy. And our enemy, the devil, does not want us to stand. He does not want us to have the things that we have been given by the Lord. He wants to rob you of those things. To rob you of the joy of salvation. To rob you of the promises of God. And he will do everything. And we might hear these things and we think, well, this is all well and good, but take it to your heart. Meditate on it. These are real things we are talking about. They're not abstract things. This is my prayer, that this truth of the battle that we are in will be imprinted upon our lives because we are in it. And he desires to do everything in his power to strip all those things away from us. And what he cannot take away from us, he will do everything in his power to nullify, to cancel its effect, to cancel the blessings. If he cannot take, he wants to strip it of its power in our lives. If we would keep that, the things that we have in the Lord, we are going to have to stand. And we are to hold that precious ground that the Lord has given to us, the blessings that the Lord has given to us. And if we are going to stand, then we must put on the whole armor of God. It is most practical. And we've already examined the various things. The belt of truth. It says in verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. And we have seen the breastplate of righteousness and the Christian's shoes. A belt of truth, what was that? It speaks of a life that is built upon the faithfulness of the Word of God. And so the Christian is standing upon this. It speaks of our being true and being truth in both our testimony and in our living. This belt of truth gives the believer stability so that they are enabled to stand. This belt of truth also provides a place for other pieces of the armor to rest in. And without the belt of truth, the soldier of God will find the other pieces of the armor useless. And then we thought about the breastplate of righteousness. And I want to amplify certain things here, which may not have been very clear in the past. The breastplate of righteousness. What we need is a righteousness that is invincible. And that is what God provides for us. When we are saved, God imputes or credits to us His own perfect righteousness. His Son's perfect righteousness is imputed, given over to the Christian. And we go on in the Christian life with this righteousness. But when we go on in that Christian life, this righteousness is gradually being imparted to us by the inward work of the Holy Spirit as well. And the difference between imputed righteousness and this imparted righteousness or practical righteousness is that imputed righteousness is all Christ's. That thing that is given over to us on our account is all Christ's. And we have it. And that is perfect. It is absolute. And that's the joy of the Christian, that we have this absolute righteousness, not of ourselves, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. It covers us and makes us acceptable to God forever. But then this imparted righteousness, this practical righteousness, is the Holy Spirit making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we would call sanctification. It is this continual work of God within us. And whilst in this life, it will never make us perfect, it does make us more Christ-like. And that's what we pray for, isn't it? The Christian desires to be more Christ-like. And it is this imparted righteousness, based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that makes us hate all that the devil stands for. We are new creatures with a new Lord and Master, and we fight the devil and the evil that we once embraced. The imparted and this practical righteousness is on the basis of Christ's righteousness. And this then is the breastplate of righteousness that is going to protect our hearts and all that flows from it, our feelings, our desires, our conscience. So that is the breastplate of righteousness. And then we saw the Christian shoes of peace. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When our feet are shod with this, when these shoes are on, the gospel of peace is on. It means this saving grace that we have come to know. Nothing can change our mind. And that is our stability. We have come to know the Savior. This gospel of peace is to be upon us. And so when we come under a target of the enemy's attack, we can then stand. The next piece of armor that we want to study is the shield of faith. The scripture says in verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And let us now see why this piece of the armor is so important, that the Lord would say that we are to have it above all, over everything. everything in our lives. The whole armor is to be covered in this. The life of the Christian is to be covered. It doesn't mean that it is more important than everything else. No, it means that everything else is covered by it. This shield of faith. Faith. The Christian's life begins with faith. It's sustained by faith. And we arrive in glory by faith. So the first thing is the design of it. The design of this shield of faith. Shield or shields were very important to the Roman soldier. I trust you understand the language here is one of military. And the Apostle Paul has a Roman soldier in his mind. And he says that, and he uses that as an illustration to show what is the Christian in a battle. And shields were important for the Roman soldier. There were several kinds of shields in use by the Romans during that time. Two of the kind were common ones that were used by them. One was a small shield, a round shield that was secured to the soldier's arm by two leather straps. It was used to deflect the thrust of an enemy's sword or blade in hand-to-hand combat. It was a lightweight shield. And that is not the word that is used here. The word that is used here is the word that is translated in other places as door. It's the derivative of the word that is translated as a door. And so it was a large door shape or door-shaped shield. And these shields were about 4.5 feet high and 2.5 feet wide. And that shield was designed to cover the entire body of the soldier. The shield was usually made of a solid piece of hard wood covered with metal or heavy oiled leather. And a man could put his entire body behind it. And feel secure and safe as the javelins would be thrown at him and arrows of the enemy would be thrown at him. And in the case of the flaming arrows, very often the arrows would be snuffed out as it hits this shield. The shields were protected by this a leather cover until they were needed for a battle. It was one of the most important pieces of the armor that the soldiers had in the battle. And when the Roman soldiers went into the battle, those carrying the larger shields marched in the vanguard or the front line of the enemy. They marched side by side. You might have seen pictures of it with their shields together. That formation, the Romans would call the phalanx, or it could be translated as the formation or the grouping that they would form together, all locked together. Often when the Romans faced their enemies, the ranks of soldiers which followed the first rank would raise their shields over their heads and they would butt their shields against those of the first rank. And so they would cover themselves with the shields. And at times that covering would go for a mile or so. And that presented their enemies with an impenetrable barrier. Arrows and swords and spears were useless against the Roman phalanx. Any missiles thrown by the enemy would fall harmless to the ground. Now, that was the design. That's the picture. And that's the word that is used. The apostle doesn't use this small round shield that was used in hand-to-hand combat, but this large door-shaped shield. And he says, this must cover you. This is the protection. This is the protection of the soldier. And as you can imagine it, he can be behind it. And these fiery darts are flown. And it won't hit the soldier. It will hit that, but not the soldier. But then the description of the shield of faith. How is it described? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. We are told here that believers need this shield. They need it. They must have it. The shield we need is not to be one of iron. It's not to be one of wood or leather. It's not to be a man-made shield. The shield that we are told to have is called the shield of faith. A shield of faith. The faith the Apostle Paul refers to here is more than a body of Christian belief. It includes that, but it goes beyond that. He's not simply referring to the doctrines that we believe. Again, as we thought this morning, this mental belief. He's referring to this simple but deep faith in the triune God, in the Father, in the Son, in the Holy Spirit. This faith refers to the belief in Jesus Christ that brings salvation. It also speaks of our daily faith in Christ that leads to blessing and daily provision and strength for the journey of life. This kind of faith is simple faith in Jesus. That's why a child can have that shield as well. A young believer can have that shield as well. It's a simple trust in the Lord and all that He has said. In that Lord who has saved us and grounds us and strengthens us. He is the one who calms us and He causes us to grow and He establishes us and so on. We could go on. Faith is a necessary, it is a non-negotiable component of the Christian life. We cannot be saved apart from faith in God through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That is what we read in Ephesians 2:8. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So this faith is a gift of God that the believer comes to trust in the Lord. God gives that to him. This shield is given to him. But the Lord says, use it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Our entire Christian life is built upon this and sustained by it and consistent believing that God is and that He blesses those who place their faith in Him. But without faith, we read in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We all live by some form of faith every day that we live. Every one of us have certain trust in certain things. We can get into our cars, we can cross bridges, we can do all of these things, trusting that these things will support us, will be safe in it. We use electricity and we use aeroplanes and ships and buses and all of these things, believing that they are safe. Our faith in those things is well founded, for they have proven themselves to be safe over and over again. But faith in Jesus Christ is not that kind of a faith. It is far and above the everyday faith that we practice. When we climb into our cars and drive away, and when we drive over a bridge or when we get onto a plane, our faith is in Jesus Christ. It's based upon Christ. Our faith is only as good as the object of that faith. When our faith is in the triune God, our faith is in someone who never fails. You see, other things will fail at some point. However dependable your car may be, it will fail one day. But Christ never fails. And so the faith of the Christian has power. Why does that faith has power? Because the object of our faith is all powerful. True Christian faith never fails because the object of our faith never fails. That is the thing. And this faith is ongoing. It's operative. It's ongoing, being practiced. How do we define this shield, this ongoing, overarching faith? Faith means to be fully and completely persuaded, somebody has said. Faith is something, this confidence, this trust that is convinced of the reality of God's existence and of His character and of the infallibility of all of His acts. He doesn't do anything wrong. The infallibility of all of His words and promises. So that we wholly trust our lives and our affairs to Him. Your life is trusted into His hand. There's always some faith in believers. And because this is so, we too easily imagine that our faith is healthy. Because there is some faith, Christians can fall into this wrong idea that because they have some faith, they're healthy. It is going well with them. Even a cold and somewhat backslidden believer will give correct answers to some question, doctrinal question, something that is asked of them, something maybe of their past testimony. They will be able to speak of those things, showing that this theoretical belief, this mental belief, is alive and well. And yet active faith may be in a poor shape, poor health. And such a person, that kind of a person who will have this mental faith, maybe he has been trusting that because I believe, it all must be well. That kind of a person will not be living as though he really believes the things that he affirms. It may be, for example, that when that person is plunged into a crisis, when some calamity comes, when some problem and trouble comes, what happens to that individual who has simply got this mental faith, theoretical faith, not an ongoing faith, not an active faith? He falls into pieces. Why is that? That child of God who has this mental faith and his faith has become weak and he has not realized it, he is panicked, panic-stricken. He becomes utterly dejected. He makes no attempt, to seriously pray and seriously submit the matter to God. He keeps carrying it with him. He doesn't let go of it before the Lord. And say, Lord, here are my problems. I trust in Thee to resolve these matters and help me and carry me. He carries it on. He keeps talking about it. He's all anxious and concerned. Why is that? It's obviously, it's a common example, and maybe we have fallen into this. Maybe we are already in it. It's a picture of someone who may believe intellectually, but lose all practical and this overarching, this shield of faith to the affairs of life. We need to be sure, my friends. And this is where we need to keep testing and keep examining and keep day by day trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have our faith in the Lord. The gospel will save the souls of all those who trust its message. The Lord will be a father to all whom He saves. The word of God will never fail. The faith of the believer in the Savior and in His God is never misplaced, but our faith is in Him is essential if we want to succeed in our walk with Him. And if we desire to see our enemy defeated in his efforts to attack and destroy us. The shield of faith is necessary because it provides us with our connection to the Lord. It connects us with God. It trusts in the Lord. It is also necessary because it takes hold of the one who protects us from the enemy who desires to destroy us and slay us. Faith takes hold upon God. That's what faith does. And that's why we are protected, because the Lord is the one who protects us. We must move on, as time is short. The third thing that I want to speak of, this deployment of the shield of faith, the use of the shield of faith. The Bible says that the shield of faith will enable us to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In ancient times, the tips of the arrows would be wrapped in pieces of cloth that had been soaked in pitch. And this would then be set on fire and shot at the enemy. And when the arrows would hit its target, that flaming pitch would splatter in every direction. And that would be igniting everything that was flammable that it touched. Arrows could cause damage by piercing bodies. The pitch could cause serious burns in their skin. And it could burn the things that they were carrying and their equipment. And this Roman shield would provide an adequate defense against these fiery missiles. And if the shield was metal, the arrow and its fiery tips would be deflected. If the shield was leather, it would be soaked in water prior to the battle, and the wet leather would quench the fiery arrows and protect the soldier behind that shield. And the Christian, the saint of God, every day we are assailed by the fiery darts of the devil. And the arrows the devil launches against us are usually arrows of temptation, arrows of discouragement, arrows of unbelief. And the enemy assaults us with temptations to immorality and hatred and envy and anger and covetousness and fear and despair and distrust and doubt, pride and every other conceivable sin. He has all of these things in his container to shoot at us. Satan comes against us, continually attacking us and tempting us to sin. And the fiery darts that are varied temptations have the potential to inflict great damage to our lives and to those around us. But the shield of faith has the power to quench all the devil's fiery darts. All of it. And we all have experienced, my friends, some of these arrows go deep. We have been unwatchful at times. We have been distrusting the Lord. We have not truly trusted in Him in certain situations. And we've been hit and we've been hurt. Others have been affected. Certain decisions are made very quickly, very rashly at times, because we are hurting. And because we are confused about certain things, and it easily ignites. All that is needed is the tiniest flame, and we are roaring fire. So we are assaulted with hot shafts of sensuality and smoking arrows of materialism and poisonous darts of self-worth and unbelief and legalism. And we can burn so easily. We can be hurt so easily. And as the arrows fly towards us, our rationalization, trying to rationalize everything, putting things in certain boxes, come so naturally to us. We would say things like this: if God didn't want me to have this, if God didn't want me to possess this and enjoy this and be with such and such a person and have this pleasure, then He wouldn't make me like this. He wouldn't put me in these situations. Or we would say, well, other people have it. My neighbor has it. It hasn't harmed them. This person has done it. It hasn't harmed them. And we begin to rationalize. We begin to make certain excuses that we don't see as excuses. And oftentimes we would say, my situation is quite unique. Others haven't experienced what I am experiencing. Others haven't suffered the way I have suffered. And so we begin to rationalize, and we are then justifying these things. And we are very good at justifying our sins, aren't we? And this is when things like sinful relationships and gossip and many other sins are justified. And in the end, it all comes down to the same thing. When we sin and try to justify that sin, we are guilty of doing Satan's will over the Lord's will. That is never anything but sin. But then comes the word of God to us. Finally, brethren, we read, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Memorize that text from Philippians 4 and verse 8. This is what the Word of God comes and says to us in the midst of all these self-justifying reasons. As we believe God's Word, the shield flies up and the arrows fall to ashes. That's what we must do. Believe in what God has said. We must go on believing. We must daily go on to trust the Lord. Not simply when all is well. That would be easy. That's an easy thing to do. When everything's going well for you, it's fine to say that, oh, I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm rejoicing in His goodness. But it is when you're attacked, when you're grasped by the teeth of temptation and troubles and problems, it is then that we must show that we truly trust in the Lord. And it is a simple faith in the Savior, a childlike faith in the Savior. When we are being discouraged, that is then that true faith will come forth. Satan desires to defeat you, sift you. That is very clear. His primary means of accomplishing that is to getting us to sin. And when we sin, we do so because we have come to believe that sin can provide something for us that God cannot provide. This is the only way that you have, and because God is not providing you a better way. Sin is always rooted in doubt of the goodness of God's character. And when we sin, we doubt God. And when we doubt God, we disbelieve God, which in effect says to the Lord, God, you're a liar. What you have said about me and protecting me and providing for me, this is not true. Because you're not doing that. It is a total distrust in the Lord. It's a great offense to not trust Him. He has said the things that He would do, and when we do something opposite to that, we say, you don't really mean it, Lord. So Satan causes us to doubt God by leading us to sin against God and by causing us to justify our sin against God. And when we fall into that trap, we are guilty of degrading God's character and elevating the devil's character. And no good can come from that. In the Garden of Eden, Satan launched his first fiery attack and by tempting Eve to doubt God and to distrust the word of the Lord. And since then, the devil has lit his every arrow at that same flame. And he keeps firing it at God's people. He tempts us according to the same pattern. That pattern you can read in Genesis chapter 3. It is also found in 1 John 2:15, which says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ when he was tempted by the devil, which is recorded in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, was attacked with the very same thing, fiery darts. And the Lord Jesus deflected the way Eve should have. He deflected the devil's darts the way we should deflect it. The Lord Jesus Christ deflected them with the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. If we would stand for the Lord against the attacks of the wicked one, which refers to the devil, then we must stand against him holding up the shield of faith. Holding up over everything in our lives, shield of faith. We must lift up the Word of God together and stand side by side and creating this formation, this wall that Satan cannot defeat with his scheming. The Word of God, the truth of God is what we must have if we would see the fiery darts of the enemy quenched. What does the Scripture say in Proverbs 30 and verses 5 and 6? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Or in Psalm 18 and verse 30, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all those that trust in Him. Or in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What is the shield of faith? Then in conclusion, the shield of faith is a simple trust in God, in His Word, in His all that He has shown to us, in His character, in His promises. It is this applying of this, simply, day by day, trusting in Him, day by day, is taking Him at His Word and believing Him in all things. It is putting Him and His will ahead of everything else in life, however painful it may be, so that when Satan launches his fiery darts at us, we are able to hold up the shield of faith and see them all fall harmlessly to the ground. When we trust the Lord, we can stand against all the attacks of the enemy. The shield of faith is more than a piece of armor to be taken out for our protection when it is needed. The shield of faith is what makes the Christian life possible. You cannot live without this. The Lord says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. This kind of faith is the very lifeblood of the believer. The shield of faith is that faith and trust in the Lord. Is a shield that the arrows of Satan cannot penetrate. That shield would protect you because it is from Christ. It is actually Christ protecting you. The ancient Roman soldiers who were slain in battle and carried off the field on their shields, the shield of faith will at the end carry you home to glory, to heaven, and bring you into the presence of the Lord. Do you stand protected by the shield of faith? Are you rooted and grounded in the truth as it is in the Scriptures? And as you are faced with the various attacks of the enemy, what is your faith like? Do not merely think that because you have certain amount of faith, that everything is well and everything is healthy. But look to Christ this evening and trust in His Word fully. And then as you look to Him, as you trust Him, then walk in His way. Amen.